Well, good morning to you. It is good to see you. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's a privilege to be able to share God's word. As I'm sure you're aware, Simon and Sarah and the boys are away in Torquay. They arrived safely yesterday. The boat trip wasn't bad at all, actually. It was quite good. So they were quite pleased. And so we trust they will have a real blessing at the conference as well. I'm thankful to Nigel for leading and Nigel also for reading. And I asked that particular portion of scripture be read from John's Gospel because now I'm going to show my age, but those of you who are mature may remember a Welsh comedian called Max Boyce. And he had a phrase, and he used to say, "I know, 'cause I was there." And I actually chose John's Gospel because John could have said that. He could have said, "I know, 'cause I was there." He wrote this very portion because he was there. So we'll be looking at that portion this morning. And sometimes, you know, Nigel mentioned, that's Nigel Pascoe. It's going to be difficult with these if I mentioned the Nigels too frequently. But Nigel said that how important today was. It's such an important a day. And something that's really big really puts into comparison significance, and you can prioritize things that are less important. And a young lady who was a student at university in America wrote home to her parents, and this is the letter she wrote. She says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I just wanted to let you know that I dropped out of school last week. I met these really neat people who asked me to drive across country with them to join a commune. So I emptied out all the funds from the college saving account you put together for me, and I bought a camper van instead. I also sold all my clothing, shaved my head, and bought a robe. We arrive at the commune tomorrow, where I plan to donate the camper," that's the camper van, "and the rest of my savings to the group leader. They call him Father Sunshine, and he seems like a really nice guy." At that point, the parents were totally distraught. But the father happened to be holding the letter at the bottom corner. Actually, that corner. And he put the letter down and he noticed it said PTO. And so he turned it over and it said this: "Oh, by the way, nothing I just wrote to you in this letter is true. I'm still in college. The money is still in the savings account. And I still have all my hair. However, I did get a D in my chemistry this term." Yeah. I think I've been there, really, to be honest with you. You know, the resurrection is one of those big things that puts everything else into perspective. And I think that's what that young lady was trying to put over to her parents. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so significant that I think that nothing else matters. There was an American gentleman of Slovakian parentage. His parents were from Slovakia. His name was Yaroslav Pelikan. He was born in 1923 and he died in 2006. He was well known as a church historian. And as part of that, he was also well known for his aphorisms. And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I tend to tell people what I'm saying and what I mean by certain things. An aphorism is a memorable phrase or word or a witty thing that sticks in your mind. You know, you can keep it. I'm not talking about sort of the points of the compass where you get north, east, south, and west, and you learn that naughty elephants squirt water. It's not one of those things, or never eat shredded wheat, which tells you the order of the points of the compass. It's not like that, but it's actually a saying, and it's up on there for you already. And he said, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And isn't that true? If Christ is not risen, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why are we here in the history of the earth? For 70, if we're blessed, 80-odd years, maybe less. What are we doing if Christ is not risen? But if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. That's the fundamental, vital thing that we need to have within our hearts to recognize the truth that Christ is risen. Maybe some of you have seen the film Gladiator. During the making of that film, a gentleman by the name of Oliver Reed, who actually used to live in Guernsey for a time, down near the Peninsula Hotel, Oliver Reed died. He passed away during the making of that film. And so what they decided to do by CGI, computer-generated imagery, they would actually introduce him into the film so they could complete the film. So with all these computer graphics and everything, they basically put him in there. Now, there was a bit of a debate about the moral aspect of this and the morality, whether a deceased person should be brought back to life, which was the argument that they had. Can I just tell them, and I don't want to burst their bubble, and I know this happened a long time ago, that's not resurrection, that's just a metaphor. That's just a metaphor. That's not literal. That's not literal. And can I just say at the outset of our time, if any of you at this present moment consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Scripture as a metaphor, I trust as we come through this service, you will recognize the truth, because we read from the one who was there, from John, which is what we have had read to us this morning. In the first verse of this chapter, we read about a lady called Mary Magdalene. Mary was from the town of Magdala, which was on the sort of northwest, mainly west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And we know from what we read in Luke and chapter 8 and verse 2 that the Lord had cast out 7 demons from her. And therefore, she was actually living proof of what John says in John 8 and verse 36, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. She really was set free in that sense from that demon influence. And being set free, this lady really was involved in selfless service to the Lord. You have to realize that Mary was one of the first people that came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. She was one of the last people at the scene of the crucifixion. She was part, depending on which gospel you read, she was part of the initial group of women that gathered at the tomb on this equivalent day where Jesus was buried. But she was also the first woman to see him alive and hear him speak. What a privilege for this particular woman. And you know, in some ways, that first verse that we read now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. You know, and here's another metaphor. While it was still dark, while it was still dark. You see, her soul was dark. The one who meant everything to her, all that she thought, all her hopes, she thought had died on that cross. And lo and behold, she goes to the tomb and the desecration as she thinks of that tomb. The darkness, it was dark. She felt dark. She felt hopeless. She felt despondent, disappointed. She was completely and utterly dismal and dark in her very soul. She thought the body had been stolen, and she runs to tell Peter and John. And we see these two disciples having been told by Mary concerning the tomb and what had happened, and they run. And they run together initially, but we hear that one, that is John, got to the tomb before the other. Now, that's because John is younger. John was a lot younger than Peter. It's a bit like Nick Usain Bolt Ackerman running against me. And if we started off together, it wouldn't be long, I tell you, before he was ahead of me. And he would have got to the tomb before me, I can assure you. You wouldn't have needed a stopwatch for me. You'd need a calendar by the time that I got there. But John gets there, and he looks, and he sees. And then poor old Peter comes along. And I'm sure he was puffing and panting, because I think there was an urgency in their run. I think there was an urgency because he just couldn't keep up with John. So he was giving his all, and he gets there, and I'm sure he's puffing and he's panting. But dear old Peter, as Peter would always do, he didn't stop. He went straight into the actual tomb to see. And he believes, we're told. What does he believe? He believes the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Because as yet, as we are told in the scriptures, they had not understood that Christ would rise on the third day. But they believed Mary's testimony. Now, why is that strange? Well, there are two things that you need to understand here. Firstly, in those patriarchal times, if a man, a Jewish man, wanted to maintain a shred of dignity, firstly, he didn't run. He didn't run anywhere. These two raced to the tomb. The other thing is the testimony of women in those days was not accepted as credible evidence. They could not be used in a court of law in those days. But when they got to the tomb, they believed what Mary had said. They believed at that particular time. So there's the scenario that we have. And once they had seen and believed that, yes, the body had gone, they go to their homes. They went back to their houses, their homes. But Mary stayed. Mary had a tendency, didn't she, to stay and linger. Whether it was at the cross, whether it was at the tomb. And she looks in, and there she sees these two angels. She was despondent. We are told she was weeping. It actually means she was lamenting. She was in absolute, she was distraught with sorrow. That's what it actually means. And through those watery eyes, she looks in and she sees these two angels in white. In the darkness of the day, in the darkness of her soul, the white of these angels, speaking of the glory of God. And they ask her the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Oh, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Do you notice how personal that is? She doesn't say, "Oh, they've taken away the Lord." No. It turns and she says, "They've taken away my Lord." And at that point, we have this wonderful encounter that takes place. Whether she heard something, I don't know. My mind does tend to work sometimes. Maybe the angels looked up a little and looked past her. But immediately after, she turns, doesn't she? And she thinks the gardener's there, right by her. And she looks. And he asks her exactly the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" Yes, the angels asked from a question, a curiosity point of view, "Why are you weeping?" But our Lord asks her out of compassion, for he knows. He recognizes. He knows her sorrow. And my friends, he knows our sorrow, our grief, our situation. Wherever we are today, he knows. He knows. And do you notice what he then says in the second thing? He says, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, I don't want to make this a school lesson at all. But that word, that question, "whom," is what we call an interrogative pronoun. It sets the whole question. It's the whom or what. But do you notice he doesn't say, "What are you seeking?" He says, "Whom are you seeking?" And my friends, if we are seeking anything, don't look for a what. Don't look for a possession. Don't look for an activity. Don't look for anything. We want to look for a whom. We want to look and seek for the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Whom are you seeking? And that word seeking, it really is a striving for. If you are striving, if you are seeking someone in your situation this morning, look what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's what that seeking word meant, with all of your heart. And remember how our Lord himself gave us that wondrous offer in Matthew 7. "Seek and you will find." It's such a positive. And Mary thinks it's the gardener, especially when he just says, "Woman." But you know, it was when he called her name that things changed. Actually, if you go back into the original language, he used the Aramaic name, Miriam. I don't know if your parents ever had a particular pet name for you. Sometimes we get nicknames, but maybe there is a name that just a parent used. You know, I used to get you. No, not really. Not like that at all. But you sometimes get this a name, say, "Hey, Bud, come over here." You know, no one called Bud. Yeah, maybe that was it. But he called her by the Aramaic name. And it was the difference. He knew her name. And she recognized her Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, knows everything about you, and he knows you by name. As it says in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Nothing can pluck us from his hand. Whom are you seeking this morning? So here, finally, we see how our Lord also sees her surrender. He speaks her name and she turns to him. It means turns about. It faces in the other direction when she realizes it was her Lord. Her despair turns to delight, her sorrow to surrender. She could only utter one word, and that was Rabboni. She could have used three words. She could have used the generic term, which is Rab. Rab means teacher. She could have said Rabbi, which means the teacher. But she used the highest compliment and respect possible, Rabboni, which is my master and teacher. It was the ultimate calling of respect. The resurrected Christ was speaking her name, and he speaks our name this morning. David Siamans tells of a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian, and many of his friends couldn't understand why. And they said, "Why have you made this ridiculous decision?" And he said, "Suppose you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road, and there are two men standing, one in each fork. One is dead, one is alive. Who would you follow?" It's pretty simple, isn't it, really? It's pretty simple. I'm following the man who is alive. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had gone on to read, we see that it brings peace into the hearts of the individual who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It brings purpose, because as we read, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." It brings power, because he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the resurrection. But first, my friends, going back to where we started, if you are looking in the tomb, I say, respectfully, you're looking in the wrong place, for he is not there. He is risen. And we celebrate the resurrected Christ this morning. I trust each one of us will know him as Lord and Savior and be like Mary and say, "My Lord," and like Thomas later, "My Lord and my God." Amen.